Amen. And so the word of the Lord this morning comes from 1 Kings. Actually, that was quite nice there, Shane. You couldn't do that for the whole sermon, could you? Quite uplifting. Welcome everybody who's online. I see you all there still in your dressing gowns. About time you got up out of bed. The word of the Lord from 1 Kings. Chapter 19, verses 9 to 13. 1 Kings 19, 9 to 13. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went outside and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, welcome everyone on this special day, November the 5th. When I was young, we were told, remember the 5th of November. Well, I guess only the older generation with contacts back in England, history, will know what that's all about. In 1605, an anti-English Protestant monarchist group led by Guy Fawkes planned to blow up the Houses of Parliament and kill King James I of England. However, his gunpowder plot failed. He was discovered and his team, and he was burnt to death at the stake. All that sounds a bit gory for a Sunday morning, doesn't it? Unsuitable for children. And yet, it was one of the best days of the year for those youngsters running around Liverpool. Fireworks, collecting wood. After the war, bombed sites, we scavenged for wood, and we went as hit squads, and we attacked other street gangs to steal their wood. Sorry, Lord. But it was so much fun. So much fun. And then it came, we had to find the money for fireworks because our parents didn't have the money. So we would make an image of Guy Fawkes in old clothes and old hats and sit him in a good spot just outside a pub. And as the men came out of the pub, we would say, "Penny for the guy, mister, penny for the guy." And if he gave us a penny, that was enough to go towards buying some more fireworks. What a day. What a day. I was drawn to look at this significance of Bonfire Night, the 5th of November, to look at the significance of fire in Scripture. And furthermore, I had a word of confirmation from a dear brother of mine. I don't know if he's in the congregation. He said he may be. Becky Bengu. Becky, are you here? No. Becky is a Pentecostal pastor down in the Valley of a Thousand Hills. I hadn't seen Becky for about 10 years. And I met him. I was on a pastoral visit to the hospital, and so was Becky. And it was great to see him, lovely to see him. And he asked me to come and preach at one of his tent revival meetings at nighttime down in the Valley of a Thousand Hills. Well, of course, I bit his hand off right away. being a modest lad, I just had to go down and see what they were doing in that tent. And as I was about to leave, he said, "And make sure you bring the fire with you." I said, "Okay, Becky." I went and preached, but strangely enough or not, the Holy Spirit was quiet within me that night. And the message and the ministry, I was led to just be in a peaceful place. Not Becky. He was on fire. And he was casting out demon spirits left, right, and center. And just to add to the drama, I don't think he could have faked it. The winds of the tent started blowing with the wind and rattling. And they hadn't nailed it down too strongly. So I was thinking, "Lord, calm down a bit here, Lord. You know, this tent's going to take off." And it was the presence of the Lord without any doubt as Becky called out demonic spirits. So guys, I think as Presbyterians, we're no longer the frozen chosen. And after all, there's global warming. So I'm sure that we can have a spirit-filled amen. Amen. Good. And as we search through Scripture, we find numerous records of the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire of God's presence. In Exodus 3 verse 2, we're told about Moses encountering the burning bush. A bush that was on fire but was not consumed. That is part of our logo. Reverend James Elias can tell you more about that, I'm sure. The meanings and what have you. God spoke to Moses and called him to go and free God's chosen people. Take them from slavery that they were enduring in Egypt. And Moses gave many excuses to God as to why he wasn't good enough. But God left him in no doubt that he, as Almighty God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, was more than able. And so it was that God's word spoken in the fiery bush was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the wilderness in Exodus 13 verse 21 when we're told that the Israelites were guided by a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud in the day. God's people, even today, who are traveling through moments of wilderness, only have to look up to the Heavenly Father and they will see His signs of wonder guiding them by day and by night. Amen? Amen. The next significant for me in the accounts of holy fire of God, I found in 1 Kings 18, verse 16 to 46, and then again in this morning's scripture. In this morning's scripture, I understand how Elijah ended up frightened and hiding in a cave. We need to go back to when King Ahab became king of Israel. The Bible tells us that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those who'd gone before him. He even sacrificed two sons in the foundations of the gates of Jerusalem. Or was it to the gates of Jericho, James? It was one or the other. Jerusalem. He disobeyed God by marrying Jezebel, a non-Jewish foreign woman. Jezebel, who worshipped the fertility god of Baal. And Jezebel caused many Israelites to abandon the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses, and instead to worship Baal, the fertility god. And so God Almighty sent his prophet Elijah to tell King Ahab that there would be no more rain for 3 years. There'd be a drought. And during that time, God protected Elijah by sending him away from King Ahab into the wilderness. The Lord fed Elijah through ravens who brought Elijah food. But when the brook, the stream that provided water, dried up, the Lord told Elijah to go to Zarephath and to stay with a widow who was living in poverty with her son. Amazingly, though, the widow only had enough oil and flour for one last meal. She still offered to provide food and shelter for Elijah. Her unselfish hospitality was rewarded by the presence of the Lord, and the widow's jar never was empty, neither was the oil. And even when the widow's son passed and died, Elijah brought him back to life. After 3 years of severe drought, the Lord told Elijah to go and present himself to King Ahab and to tell him that the Lord God Almighty will send rain. Meanwhile, at that time, Queen Jezebel was killing all of God's prophets, and she was looking to kill Elijah. Nevertheless, Elijah obeyed God and went to King Ahab. And he told the king, "You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the false god Baal. Now summon all the people of Israel to the Mount Carmel and bring your 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah with you." And when they'd all gathered, Elijah said to the people of Israel, "Now is the time for you to choose between the one and only God or to choose the false god." And then Elijah told the 450 prophets of Baal, "Prepare a bull for sacrifice. Lay it on an altar of stone with wood." And Elijah prepared the second bull in a similar way. And so from morning till evening, the prophets of Baal tried to call down fire from their God to light the sacrifice. They shouted and wailed, even cut themselves and slashed themselves. Elijah couldn't pass by an opportunity to mock the false god by saying, "Shout louder, maybe your God is deaf." And so, from morning till evening, they shouted, but no fire came. Finally, Elijah stepped forward and told the people to pour copious amounts of water all over his offering, the wood and the stone. And they dug a trench around, and the water filled the trench. Elijah stepped forward and he prayed to God Almighty, and God responded by sending down the fire of the Lord, which fell upon and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood. It burnt up the stone. It burnt up the water in the trench. When the people saw what had happened, they cried out, "The Lord, He is God, God Jehovah, the Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them to kill all the prophets of Baal, and they did. He told King Ahab to go and feast, for the 3 year drought would be broken. The sky turned from blue and sunny to black clouds, and heavy rain came. And as King Ahab rode his chariot in the pouring rain, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked up his robes and he ran in front of the chariot all the way back to Jezreel. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. 30 kilometers to Jezreel. Elijah, the obedient, fearless prophet of God. But listen to how quickly things changed. When King Ahab told Queen Jezebel what had happened, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah promising to kill him. And in that instant, this mighty man of God ran away and hid in a cave in the cleft of the rock. It was then that he heard the Lord. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah answered that he was hiding in the cave because he feared for his life. Imagine that. Imagine that. Elijah, God's prophet, whose word the rain stopped for 3 years. Elijah, God's prophet, by whose word the widow's jar of flour and jug of oil did not run out. Elijah, the prophet, by whose word the son of the widow was brought back to life. Elijah, the prophet of God, by whose word the fire of God Almighty fell down onto the sacrifice and consumed it all. This same Elijah was hiding in a cave in fear of Queen Jezebel. It just doesn't make sense. All the power of God witnessed by Elijah compared to the threat of a queen and her discredited false god. But what about us? Would we do or do we act any differently? What are you doing here, Elijah? We too have witnessed God's power from our very beginning in our mother's womb. For we were given ears and eyes and hands and hearts and a unique personality. And who made us in such a wonderful way? The Lord your God did. He created each of us for his purpose. He even created us in his image. Who created the earth and the mighty oceans and all the living things within them? The Lord our God did. Who created all of the stars in the endless galaxies? The Lord our God did. Is there anything in all creation that the Lord our God is not ruler of? No? No. Nothing in creation. Absolutely nothing. He is the master of things that drive us into our caves. Yes, he is. Is he the master over crime or money worries? Yes, he is. Is he master over sickness and of substance abuse? Yes, he is. Is he master over stress and depression and loneliness? Yes, he is. Then, if all of this is true, why have we retreated into our caves of security and self-preservation? The Word of God is speaking to each one of us today, and he's asking, what are you doing here, Elijah? Are we going to be like Elijah, trading our amped-up Christian joy on a Sunday for the false sense of security in whatever cave we hide in from Monday to Saturday? If we're not hearing God's call on our lives, we are going to miss out on all the exciting stuff God has planned for us. Can you imagine how ashamed we're going to feel when we stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and our life story is read out before all the saints and the angels? And as each exciting option that God has offered to us was passed over by us, we can hear the heavenly hosts cry out, boring, boring. What are you doing here, Elijah? Dearly beloved of God, don't wait for some earth-shattering event before you believe God is calling you. Calling you to work with him, for he really is calling you and you and you. In a still, quiet voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? One of the last examples of the fire of God's Holy Spirit is found in Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place. Suddenly a sound like the bellowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They had received the gift that Jesus had promised them, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that the prophecy of Jesus would come true. For Jesus said, all who believe in me for their salvation, I will be in them as my Father is in me. Therefore, if God is with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. The gift of Jesus for you and me. The gift of the Holy Spirit. O Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, anoint each one of us who are here this morning, have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Anoint us with your spiritual fire so that we may answer you when you ask, what are you doing here, Elijah? We may answer, I'm available, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.